Here we go. All right, let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. I just pray as we dig deep into your word, that you'd be with us. You'd teach us, you'd show us what we need to take away from this passage and others today. In your name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we're starting out in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as we're going through this passage today, you know, it makes me think of a question here, which is, isn't it just the worst when you meet gifted people? You know? I don't know about you guys, if you've met very many gifted people. I've met a lot of gifted people in my life, and it is despicable. You know, it is absolutely despicable, especially when you meet people that are gifted at a particular activity that you've worked really hard to try and get good at, and they just don't have to work that hard. I don't know if you've had that experience before. And our passage this morning is encouraging, essentially, because what it's saying is that each and every one of us who've put our faith in Jesus are actually, we've been gifted something. We are gifted. But just as it is despicable when you meet somebody that is gifted at something, it's made even worse when that person knows it. It's even worse when somebody knows it. And this passage, I don't think it's a coincidence at verse 3 that Paul starts out this train of thought by saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." It is very important, I think, that Paul starts out this train of thinking by reminding us not to fall into arrogance when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, these good gifts, these wonderful things that God has given us, because they're not from or of ourselves. The gifts of grace that we're talking about today, they really are, they belong to God. And he's given them to us here on this earth to accomplish his good will. Not because God needs us, but because he chooses to work with people and through people because it makes him happy. It's part of his plan. So as we're getting into this, let's dive in here a little bit. Into Romans chapter 12, okay? Now, this first statement, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." And this, it's pretty straightforward, this first kind of line here. It means exactly what it seems to mean, what it's saying here. That we should not be arrogant as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should not be arrogant. We should not fall into the trap of thinking of ourselves more highly than one another. We are all in the same boat. We are all at the same level of need when it comes to Jesus Christ. Right? There's no grand hierarchy of, oh, well, this person's Christian plus. There's no Christian plus. There's no, there's nothing like that. Leadership, for example, in the church, you know, sometimes someone might, come back at that and say, well, wait a second, there's leadership in the church, right? Doesn't that imply that there's some sort of hierarchy? But the thing is that when it comes to the topic of leadership in the church, what are we told that a Christian leader is, first and foremost? And I know that Gilbert has the answer to this because he participates in a group that deals with servant leadership. Even the leaders in the church, right? Those are the people who are called to be the greatest servants, right? To humble themselves. A leader in the Christian community is not somebody who is above everybody else and better. It's not like, we shouldn't think about it like a war chief, right? You know, I love studying ancient history, and I think about the Celts, okay? You know, who would lead a group of Celtic warriors? Well, they would find the strongest and the bravest and the best, maybe the best speaker in a group, and that would be the leader of a band of warriors. But that's not how it is in the church. Our leaders are servants, so the people who are willing to humble themselves, sacrifice themselves, and ultimately are in complete, you know, should be in complete subjection to our true leader, the true head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. So in the church, we really ought not think of ourselves, regardless of our role in things, any higher than one another. It doesn't matter what your role is in the church. We're all in the same place. We're all in the same boat. And this last statement here is a really interesting one and could be very controversial in the sense that it says here, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That brings up a lot of questions. It really does. So God is assigning a measure of faith to one another. That might imply, because the word that's being used here, and it's used twice in this passage, let's see if I can get this to cooperate, is pistis. Okay, this is the word being used here when it comes to this measure of faith. The word for faith being used in this passage is pistis, which is a word that can be used to refer to the saving faith. It can be used that way. The conviction of the truth of anything, in the case of the Bible, the conviction of the truth of what is said about Jesus Christ and about God, it can refer to a saving faith. It also means fidelity, so it's faithfulness in the sense of being consistent in your alleged fealty to something. So it can be, it doesn't just refer to necessarily salvation, the saving faith, it also refers to somebody who is consistent. Somebody who's consistent with what they say they believe in. So there's fidelity, not just talking about this. It's also another way to translate it. It would be the character of one who can be relied on. And so you can look at this opening a couple different ways, but I think the one that is most consistent with the salvation through faith that we see Paul teaching us about, through the book of Romans, would be that each and every person, right, God calls on us, he asks us to put our faith in his son. Fundamentally, we're called to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it seems to me this is referring to, okay, aside from that saving faith in Jesus, each and every one of us has a measure of fidelity or reliability or consistent, the ability to, you know, for example, endure hardships and continue to serve the Lord. Each of us is given a different measure of that kind of faith, right? When we look at the heroes of the faith, we're talking about, you know, in just throughout history and in the Bible, we're talking about people that we can see. It's not just that they put their faith in God, it's that they had an incredible amount of faith. And I think what this is actually saying is that how much of that, how great a faith you really have in that sense is something that God decides. It's something he gives us. He gives us a measure of that. You know, so for example, when Abraham had this faith, I think he made a real choice when he chose to put his faith in God. But the fact that he had so much faith and so much trust, this great faith that he would even give up his only son, that's different. Right, that measure of faith is different than perhaps Moses or another. We could look at other figures in the Bible, and so I wouldn't think of this as saying that personally that God is deciding, you know, that there's no free will, that really, you know, all faith is just entirely something that God gives us here. but in the sense that the strength of our fidelity in that sense, the strength of our character, that's something that really that comes from God. But it is a challenging one. I won't lie to you. This is a challenging, you know, section in this verse here. But as we continue, right, we can see a theme come through here, one that is really, really strong throughout Paul's writings. It says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith." And this is the same word, by the way, the same pistis, the same word here for faith. "If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul is telling us here, and this is a kind of language that existed around this time in general, but specifically Paul will use the language of describing the body of Christ, or describing the church, I should say, as a giant body with many different parts that all need to work together. Now, this passage gets used a lot of different ways, right? It can be abused sometimes, it can be used and abused, to say, look, you know, every denomination on the face of the planet, every person that says, I'm a Christian, is the body of Christ. And that would contradict what we read elsewhere. Okay, when it's talking about the body of Christ, it really is talking about those who have genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So that doesn't include every cult, that doesn't include every group, that doesn't... we know that faith in Jesus, I mean, this is an... salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. That's an exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what this passage is not saying is that there are many pathways to heaven, and so we all just need to sing Kumbaya. That's not it. It's not saying that. What it is saying is that there are genuine believers all around this earth from every walk of life, millions upon millions of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who all look different, smell different, do things different from one another, but are unified by their faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of you guys who know me, you know that I've had the pleasure of getting to serve as a missionary for the past decade with CEF. And one of the most wonderful things about getting to serve as a missionary is you get to see that. You get to see genuine brothers and sisters in Christ from every walk of life. And one of the coolest experiences, I know when Rachel and I were first dating and going through training as missionaries, is she had the opportunity to pray with a group of South Korean believers, which if you know anything about the church of South Korea, there's a practice, at least in some of the churches, of praying all at the same time, which is kind of different and out loud, right? So it's a little chaotic. It sounds a little bit chaotic. And if you haven't grown up in that tradition, it's different. And at the same time, these are brothers and sisters in Christ with so much faith. As a matter of fact, the church in South Korea sends out more missionaries than the United States does, at least with that ministry. And they go into some of the toughest places, like the Middle East. As a matter of fact, the president of that missions organization is from South Korea, and he did serve in the Middle East for many, many years. It's a wonderful thing. And that's just a little tiny glimpse of what God is actually doing on this earth. There really is this huge body of believers all around the world, and we're all part of it, and we are individually, it says here, members one of another. So while this passage is not saying that every fellowship, every cult, everything is part of this body of Christ, what it is saying is that there is a really big body of believers, and we all do look and smell and do things a little bit differently. We don't all have the same giftings. In verse 6 here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. the spiritual gifts that God gives. They are gifts of grace. Grace as an undeserved kindness. We do not deserve these gifts that we're talking about here. We don't. We've not earned them. It's not because of our just tremendous character. It's not because of our righteousness. It is a gift from God. And what does it say here? Let us use them. I can think of a lot of times when, you know, I've been training young people, right, when it comes to the martial arts. I can't help but think of this. I mentioned these despicable gifted people. I've met some of them, and it just makes me sick, you know? Every time I meet one of these gifted people. I remember working out with a young guy who's so talented. He's so talented. He'd had a very, very hard life. It wasn't actually my program, just working out in a different context. So talented, but I know he'd had a really, really tough life. And I could see, he was a student of a friend of mine, so I could see how much potential there was. But when he went into training, it was like all over the place, right? He didn't, we'd be doing a light drill, and this guy's trying to kill you, right? We'd be doing, the regular sparring, and he's distracted. And there's this and this and this going on. There was no discipline. There was no hard work. He wasn't taking his gifts and using them in an appropriate way. And as I understand it to this day, he's actually not training. I remember working out with this guy. We were doing, just this light kind of sparring and moving around. It was really more like playing tag. And the dude hauled off and broke my nose in the middle of training. He snapped the bridge right here. And, we'd had real rounds. He knew that, this was a light situation. We're just moving around. He had experienced the other side of things. So it wasn't just like a lack of knowledge. There was just something in him saying, something preventing him from taking this talent, this genuine ability, and preventing him from using it in a way that was at all productive. And actually, he's quit. He's not training, right? And I see that too. I've met a lot of gifted people that don't take those gifts and use them in an intelligent way. The people who do, who are gifted and work hard, that's where you meet the really exceptional, right? When it comes to athletics, when it comes to business, when it comes to anything, who are gifted and use those gifts and use them even at the right time. When it comes to the gifts that God has given us, it's not enough to just recognize that God has gifted each and every one of us. We have to use those gifts, and we have to use them in a way that glorifies Him, that gives credit to the one who gave it to us to begin with. If prophecy, it says here, in proportion to our faith. I've met folks that claim to be prophets, that would prophesy, and I wouldn't call it prophecy. I'd say gave their fortune cookie prediction for for the next day, and what they said didn't come true. So that would make them a false prophet, wouldn't it? Right? It would. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if you genuinely believe that God has given you a word about the future, that needs to be a genuine thing. Not your opinion, not this, not that, or the other thing. It needs to be in proportion to our faith. Jesus tells us, when it comes to the topic of prophecy, he says in Matthew, chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, and grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." It is not enough to just say that you're a prophet and give your opinion. If God's gifted you a word about the future, it needs to be in proportion to your faith. It needs to be a genuine thing. And we need to be on the lookout, if somebody's claiming to be a prophet, to say, let's look for the fruit. What are the fruit of what this person's saying or doing? Because that's a big deal. I mean, I could go on and on. There's so many passages about how bad a thing it is to be a false prophet. It says here, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. Right? When it comes to teaching, right? A very famous passage, James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And we can stop there for now, because I think we kind of get the gist there. If you're going to teach, you need to be careful about what you say. I think about that a lot. I think about that almost every day. If you're going to do acts of service, you need to do that with the right attitude. You need to take that gift. If you have a gift, the gift of service, you need to use it. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. In the same vein of thinking back in Matthew, what does Jesus say about gifts, right? Giving generously. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. With all of these things, right, God has gifted each and every one of us. Right? That's the reality. God has gifted each and every one of us in a very real way. He's given us a role and opportunities in the church. And those two things actually aren't maybe as distinct as you might think. Right? I know for a lot of younger people, they're newer in their faith. They have, you know, questions about, well, what's my gifting? What's my role in this? Where do I fit into the big picture? Well, what are the opportunities you have to share the light and love of Jesus Christ? Do you have opportunities in your life to serve other people? Do you have opportunities in your life to share Jesus with other people? Do you have opportunities to teach other people in proportion, again, to your knowledge and ability to teach? Do you have opportunities to be a leader in your home? Do you have opportunities to be a leader in the church? Do you have an opportunity to be a leader in ministry? Okay, you have those opportunities. God wants you to do these good works. He wants you, if you are qualified to do the work, the opportunity that's in front of you, God has told you in his word, he wants you to do these things. He wants you to serve. He wants you to be generous. He wants you to share the gospel. Take advantage of those opportunities. What is your role? Well, God's given us just this overwhelming abundance of things that we can do to bring glory to his name. And all we really need to do is look in our lives and say, okay, where's my opportunities? And take them. It is that simple. There's no glowing sign. I've seen there are online quizzes. I'm sorry, I don't think that's a very biblical approach to finding your spiritual gifting. It doesn't work like that. But God gives us opportunities and wants us to take those opportunities to give glory to him, very simply. And it looks different for different people. And I think that in time, the more you take advantage of those opportunities to bring glory to God, you'll find that there actually is a place for you in this beautiful body of Christ. The more and more and more those opportunities go. And not every opportunity is for you. I do want to reiterate that. Not everybody should be a teacher. Not everybody receives a prophecy. Not everybody prays over somebody and experiences a miraculous healing. Not everybody, and that's okay. And we can actually, you know, read, if we have time, a little from 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about this a little bit. Not every opportunity is for everybody, but we all have them. We all have gifts. We all have those opportunities to bring glory to God in our lives. It says, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we all have giftings. We all have these opportunities to bring glory to God. We need to use those gifts. We do. We need to use each and every one of these gifts. The opportunities that God gives us, we need to use those gifts. We need to use them in the right way, right? So don't just think, you know, going through the rote going through the motions. That's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want the appearance of righteousness. He doesn't want the appearance of doing good. He wants us to do these good things and to do them for the right reasons, whether it comes to being generous, right? We need to be generous with the right attitude. Whether it comes to doing acts of mercy, we need to do that with cheerfulness, right? Not dragging our feet, like, okay, I'll be merciful today, Lord. But with the right attitude. If God puts you in a position of leadership, He wants you to take that seriously. He wants you to lead with real zeal, even if it's uncomfortable. You know, we started out talking in the beginning how leadership, it's not this comfortable, cushy, here I am and here everybody else is. Right? Leadership is a position of servitude to others. And if God calls you to lead, you need to do it with energy, with zeal, with focus, with passion. Maybe passion is the wrong word, because it has a different kind of meaning there. But you need to lead the right way. And it's a wonderful thing to be part of the body of Christ, right? It's a wonderful thing to know that each and every one of us is, in fact, gifted. So maybe next time you meet a gifted person, you won't feel they're quite so despicable. You know, it's hard. It is hard. But my encouragement for you guys is this, right? And actually, I'd love to pop over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the sections that mirrors this, talks about this the same topic with Paul. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." It's interesting that Paul begins this by reminding us that there is a difference between people, that not everybody's part of the body, right? If people are saying, oh, Jesus is accursed, they're not part of the body. This is not relevant to them. This is not, you don't need to look at somebody coming from a cult that is saying that, you know, Jesus was a good man, or he was a prophet, or he was this, or this, or this. That is not the body of Christ. That's not who he's talking to in this section. And he starts out chapter 12 by saying this, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone." So just to catch that, okay? Varieties of gifts, there are varieties of service, and there are varieties of activities, but all of them should be unified and empowered. They should be empowered by God. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given this, through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." I think that's important to emphasize, as He wills. When we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, we're talking about God working through people. It is as He wills. We cannot fake God's work. You can't fake the movement of the Holy Spirit. You don't get to choose the gifts and the opportunities, the service. You don't get to choose what God puts in front of you. We don't. You know, you can't fake a miracle. You can try. I mean, it makes for good TV, I guess. But it's not. You can't fake the real thing. And what God chooses to do with your life, it is according to His will. Ultimately, it's according to His will. But we need to be sensitive and open and looking and desiring the opportunity to bring glory to God in any which way that He sees fit. Right? It says here, "For For just as one body, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one Spirit. All right, so we are all, everyone who's genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledges him as Lord in a real way, we are all part of this body. And Paul gives, you know, if you continue reading in 1 Corinthians, which I encourage you to do so because we can't get into all of it, but he gets into the truth that not everybody has the same gifting. Right? He gets into this idea that, you know, he says here in chapter 12, are all apostles? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And of course the answer to that is no, right? We don't all have the same giftings. We don't all have the same opportunities to bring glory to God. But it says here, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So in conclusion here, as we're thinking about Romans chapter 12, as we're thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, I also wanted to talk about Ephesians 4, but I think we're going to run out of time. This entire train of thinking starts with this. First and foremost, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, walk in humility. We are all in the same boat. The gifts of the Spirit, the credit and the glory and the honor and all these things, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. This is not a natural thing that comes from us. It's not like we're not a bunch of superheroes running around with, oh, I have this amazing superpower. Da, 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 da. It's not that. The gifts of the Spirit, the way that God works in our lives, the miracles we may get to see in our lives, he gets the credit, and that should be humbling. It should be humbling to know that, that God is the one who's really doing this work. Point number two. Remember that there is one body in Christ, right? So the Bible is not calling us to unity with heresy. He's not calling us to that. But for those who genuinely have their put their faith in Jesus Christ, in his work, in his word, and what's happened here in the Bible, this amazing thing that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, they're part of the body of Christ, and so are you. And so we need to treat each other like we're members of the same body. We need to work together. Even if we do things differently, even if we don't all have the same giftings or the same time or the same calling, we need to remember that there is one body in Christ. Third, God has given you a gift of grace or gifts of grace. He has. You may not feel very gifted. I certainly don't. I don't feel like a terribly gifted human being. But God really has given each and every one of us gifts of grace. He's given us opportunities to serve him, to bring glory to his name. And the challenge for you this week is to use those gifts for his glory. If you have an opportunity to serve somebody else this week, take that opportunity. If you have opportunity to show someone mercy this week, take that opportunity. If you have the opportunity to teach, to share the gospel, to encourage someone, to exhort someone, take that opportunity. I guarantee you at the end of your life, you are not going to regret taking the opportunity to exercise these God-given gifts. For me, I look over my life, and the things that pop out, the things that I regret, even in my kind of short life, are times when I know I could have talked to somebody about Jesus, and I didn't take it. I didn't take that chance. I look at my life, I think about the times when I could have encouraged somebody, and I didn't take that opportunity. I said, I'm too busy, right? We don't want to end our lives looking back at all of these missed opportunities to give glory to God. So this week, keep your eyes open. Look for those opportunities. Exercise the gifts that God has given you. Again, not every opportunity is for you. You don't need to feel like the whole weight of the church is on your shoulders. It's a body with many different members. We all have different giftings. We all have different opportunities. But My encouragement is for you to take advantage of those this week. Okay? So let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us do that. Like I said, there's more I wanted to get into, but there's just never enough time. So Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray, Lord, that your word would be an encouragement for everyone in this room, as it's already been for me this whole week and the weeks leading up to this time. Lord, thank you for choosing to use broken, sinful people like us to bring glory to your name. Thank you for the mercy and the kindness and the grace that you showed to us first. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to serve you against opposition at times, even here in Portland. I pray, Lord, if sharing the gospel means persecution, I pray that you give us the strength to do it anyway. If teaching means opposition, I pray you'd give us the faith to do it anyway. Lord, if even showing mercy bites us, Lord, and is difficult, I just pray you would give each and every one of us the faith to serve you and exercise these gifts anyway, and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.